Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I am Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. So glad you could join me as we're here on day 844 of our three-year journey through the Word of God. We're going to be wrapping up the book of Job today and tomorrow. So today we're in Job 41. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every part of your Word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to know you through your Word. Thank you that you speak to us. We pray that you would compel our hearts to know you, to love you, to walk by faith with you. As you write Job 41 in our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 41, the Lord speaking to Job. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made up of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him, and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid, and at the crashing they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Now this may seem like a strange way for God to wrap up his response to Job. Essentially, what we have in Job 41 is largely an extended discourse about Leviathan. What is this Leviathan? Well, if you take the Bible seriously, and you believe that God is describing here to Job a real creature, a creature that Job probably would have had familiarity with, at least heard stories of, but even maybe perhaps that was still in the world, the descriptions of Leviathan should seem very familiar. He's a dragon, a water dragon. There's no other description that fits. It's very detailed. It's a water dragon. A dragon like Smaug in The Hobbit, except one that is in the water. That's what Leviathan was. Could this be a kind of dinosaur? Maybe. Or maybe it was a water dragon. I mean, we think that's ridiculous. Like, oh, dragons, that's in fantasies and fairy tales. Almost every culture in the world has old stories about two things. A global flood and dragons. Almost everywhere, from Scandinavia to China, Japan, down to the Middle East, all across that part of the known world, even parts of the tribes in the New World, have stories of a worldwide flood and stories of dragons. So why should we think that they never existed? Their bones would look pretty much like dinosaur bones, large reptiles. You might even say that dragons are dinosaurs, a type of dinosaur, you could say. I mean, there's no other way to read this chapter. If you want to read it some other way, I guess more power to you, but I've got to be faithful to what the Word of God says, and the Word of God here, the only creature that I can think of that is described by this is a fierce, strong, armored dragon like Smaug with scales close together where, you know, a sword or a spear. Some people have said, oh, maybe it's an elephant. No, elephants, you can pretty much just throw a spear at them and you'd kill them pretty quickly. It doesn't describe any of this. They also don't live in the water, right? So I don't want this to be a discourse about Leviathan, but the whole chapter is pretty much a discourse about Leviathan, isn't it? Why? Why is God telling Job at the culmination of his response speech to him to consider this water dragon, this Leviathan? Because Leviathan is the most fearsome creature that God has ever made. Obviously, at some point, he decided not to have them be in the world anymore with people. And we're not given any information about how that happened or when that happened. So we just have to leave it at that. But we know there are many, many animals who were alive in the past and who are no longer alive, who've gone extinct. But what does God say? See, he's contrasting here some things, and that is how Job, or how any human being, or how any group of human beings would feel before Leviathan, and that is absolutely terrified and helpless. Bring your best weapons, bring your best strategy, attack as you will, you're not going to harm him. He's armored, he's fire-breathing, he's fiercely strong and powerful. You can't fill his skin with harpoons, you can't fill his head with fishing spears, you can't put a fish hook in his tongue, you can't put a rope in his nose, you can't pierce his jaw with a hook, sword, every kind of weapon that would have been available in Job's day is basically named here, and they're all named as being useless. So how would Job, how would any group of people feel when encountered with Leviathan is absolutely overwhelmed and helpless? How does God feel? Well, God made Leviathan. God responds to Leviathan. God serves Leviathan. And so he says that this is just one example of what is really the central truth of this chapter. And that is reflected here in verses 10 and 11. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. There's no one in the world who says, I know what I'm doing today, fellas. I'm going to go fight Leviathan. Let's get him. Let's stir him up. Let's face him. No, nobody does that. Who is it then who can stand before me? God says. If you're in terror and you're helpless before Leviathan, how much more so before the creator of Leviathan, who created Leviathan for pleasure, for sport, to be entertained, to enjoy, to delight in? God's not afraid of Leviathan. What has first been given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. This kind of reduces the pagan mindset of how you approach God or the gods down to nonsense. Are you going to frighten God into doing what you want him to do? God made Leviathan. Are you going to bribe God by giving him something that he might need so that you can get him to do what you want him to do? He made everything under the whole heaven. There's only one thing we can do in response to God. the God of Leviathan, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the sun, moon, and stars, the God of every living creature. There's only one thing we can do before him, and that is bow humbly and worship. Because there's no one like God, as we heard in our sermon on Sunday. There's no one like God. There's no one who can compete with him. There's no one who can compare with him. He is the great I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the source and the sustenance of every living creature, great and small. We can only stand in awe before him and say, you can, I can't. You are, I'm not. You deserve, I don't. You give, I receive. You command, I need to obey. You exist, I should worship you. That's it. Let's pray. Father, help us to take this very simple and very clear and very powerful message to heart. You alone are God Almighty, the one living and true God, maker of heaven and earth, creator and sustainer of all that we see and all that we don't see, of all that we know and understand and all that we haven't even yet dreamed of. Let us worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that is Job 41. Tomorrow we're going to be ending this masterful book with Job 42. Please join me for that and have a blessed day in the Lord.